This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I recently received an email this past week from a man who was writing about a lifestyle change that had caused some challenges in his life. He wrote and said that he felt a little bit like an outsider. He wasn't normal. He'd made some changes. He stopped going to lunches with his coworkers. He didn't go to happy hour anymore. He said he felt a little bit like a freak. And so he said he recognized that he liked his new life. He liked what it was bringing into his life. And so he wanted to continue, but he recognized he needed some help. So he reached out on social media, connected with some groups on Facebook. Eventually, some of his friends began to adopt his new lifestyle, and they began to hang out together. And he said something I thought was very insightful. He said, everybody needs somebody. There's strength in numbers. He said, we need someone we can be accountable to, someone who can pick us up when we're down, someone who can come alongside of us and encourage us, someone we can ask questions to. Now, you think about that email. We're here in church today. And so we're thinking, well, that's obviously someone who made a lifestyle. Maybe they received Christ into their life, and that's what's going on. Actually, that wasn't it at all. He was talking about he had made the change and became a physical fitness buff. And he had started exercising and started eating differently and stopped drinking and doing all these things simply because he wanted to get into physical fitness. But he talked about being an outsider and how it's important to have people in your life that can support you and help you and people you can walk with. And I thought about what he did. In fact, he even took it a step further. So he created a support group and a website where people can connect. Like-minded people can connect with one another. We've been doing a series called Building a Winning Culture. And what this guy is doing is very smart. If you're going to build a winning culture, it's going to involve not just you, but you're going to have to expand your world to reach out to other people. It's a outreach culture. It's a culture that's supportive. It's a culture that reaches out. As a pastor, I'm very, very honest with you. My heart is that people would have a relationship with God. That's one of the biggest things. When you come, I just so desire for people to come in here, if they don't know Jesus, they could recognize that Jesus is so awesome and He's so good. And that they could have a relationship with Him, and not only have a relationship with Him, but a growing relationship with God. Man, that's a wonderful thing. And I desire that people are connected to God. But we need to be more than just connected to God. We need to be connected to other people as well. That's vital. There was a movement that started around the 3rd century AD where people would go off and they called themselves hermits. They were Christians, but they wanted to live totally dedicated to God. So they would go off and live alone. What's interesting was that people began to follow them out there. And so soon they were a bunch of people living alone together. And that was the beginning of what we call the monasteries, where people would form, they would become monks. And so they wanted to live dedicated to God, but they wanted to live away from everybody else. Some of the monasteries, they took a vow of poverty. Some of them took a vow of silence. I read about a young man who wanted to be a monk, and he joined one of these monasteries where you couldn't talk at all. And at the end of a year, you got to say two words to the head monk. So after a whole year of silence, he sat down with the head monk, and the head monk waited. He said, son, tell me what your two words are. I think it'd be something powerful like love God. Instead, the young man looked at him and said, bad food. After another year of silence, the young man sat again in front of the monk's, head monk's desk, and the monk was hoping he had learned something, maybe something powerful, something that was great revelation. So he said, son, what are your two words? The young man said, hard bed. After another year of silence, the young man once again sat in front of the monk. The father's thinking this time, surely this young man has gotten it by now. The young man looked at him. He said, son, what are your two words? And the young monk looked at him and said, I quit. Head monk just shook his head, said, well, he said, I'm not surprised. You haven't done anything but complain since you got here. The idea that you, if to live for God, you have to live away from everyone else. Nothing actually could be further from the truth. And if you're going to involve, now, and I realize I'm talking to people, some of you, you're dealing with some problems that are just smacking you right in the head. And you're thinking, Alan, I'm just trying to survive. Some of you are thinking, you know, I love God. I don't like people. Just bear with me just for a few moments, because I want to help you with that. Because really, if you want to build a winning culture, you're really going to have to expand your world to involve other people. Now, there's some benefits to it. You know, one of the best benefits is when you get your mind off you, your problems can get a little bit smaller. Whenever we're just focused on us and we focus inward, it magnifies everything that's going on. If you're only thinking about you, you ever notice how many bad things can happen to you when you're only thinking about you? They did this to me. You take everything personally. People who drive in the left lane and they drive slow, they're doing that personally to get to you. I know, because I get behind them sometimes. And we talk, we share, we have conversations that are very one-sided. But it's usually when I'm upset, it's about me. I have a friend who is an author. He's a very bright guy. He's an author. He's a psychologist. And he said that when he had a practice in California, that he would have people come and talk to him. And after a while, he determined this is not some traumatic deal. These people just weren't happy. And they wanted to talk to him. And so he said, well, I've got a prescription for you. And they perked up. And he would write it down. He said, don't come back to me until you've done this for 2 weeks. He would actually give them a prescription that said, you need to go across the street to the nursing home and volunteer. And he would not visit with them until they did that. And he's saying, it is amazing when you go do something for somebody else, how it takes your mind off of you and blesses them. I said, that doesn't sound like it was a very successful book. He said, no, it's not a good book, but it's a good idea. The idea, if you get your mind off you, it's a blessing. Do you know when you involve other people, there is some strength in that? Well, you stop and think about it. First, one of the first things God said was, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he made a woman, and some of you ladies are thinking, yeah, sure. It's because when a man had this place, it was a mess. That's a man needs a lady. You'll appreciate this. Joy's been gone for a while. And house is quiet. We're empty nesters. House has been quiet. And the Holy Spirit bailed me out the other day. Because I have a dog, Boudreaux. Joy has a pet. It's a bird. His name is Ezekiel. And no, he was not named after the Dallas Cowboy running back. He's a dove. And I'm sitting there, and I'm having my morning devotions, and a revelation hit me. I have not fed the bird. Oh, I'm like, oh my gosh, if that bird dies, I can't tell that to Joy. I have to go get a substitute bird or something. So I go in there, thank God the bird was still alive, but the bird was looking at me like, Al, seriously, man, can we come through with some food here? I got no food. I got no water. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for birds for man to be alone, I can tell you that. But you know, the idea that we're stronger together is so true. If you think about it, when Jesus sent out disciples, he sent them out in twos. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, two are better than one. And a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Even Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was crucified, he took people with him. And there is something about the idea that we need one another. The third benefit of involving and expanding your world to involve others is it actually increases your capacity for your vision and potential. And the reason I say that is because perfect love casts out fear. Fear and selfishness run hand in hand. But when all of a sudden you begin to expand, how can I bless others? How can I help others? It opens up all kinds of opportunities for you. I read an article. As a sales rep, I used to call on small to medium-sized businesses. And I read an article back in the early 90s. It was talking about the growth tracks between two different small businesses. One of them was what they called simply a mom-and-pop business. The other one was an entrepreneurial-type business. Here's what they said was the difference. A mom and pop business, and by the way, I grew up in one of these, but a mom and pop business was designed only to take care of the owner and his family. Nothing wrong with that. Some of you have those kind of businesses. Nothing wrong there. He said, but the real growth is found in the businesses that weren't just designed to take care of one person and his family, but they were designed to provide jobs for a lot of people. And it began to expand. And so the idea behind that is when you begin to think about how can I be a blessing to others, man, it opens up all kinds of possibilities. Paul said it this way. He said, love is a more excellent way. And love is not the feeling. Love is something that values others and wants to benefit them. Even in some of the most difficult times of the church, and the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are going through very difficult times. Even in some of the most difficult times, they were encouraged to reach out to one another. Now, we've been reading, we started this series on the very first one. Was in Hebrews, it says, let us draw near to God with a true heart. We talked about that connection with God. The next verse says, and let us hold fast the profession or the words. We talked about winning words last week. But the writer of Hebrews hasn't stopped with the let us. He continues. Look at this. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In the middle of difficult times, the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who are under severe persecution. And you would think he would write them and say, guys, just hold on until help comes or you go to heaven or just circle the wagons. Instead of doing that, he said, no. He said, in the middle of hard times, he said, you still have to consider. Let's think about other people. And thinking about other people, one, takes our mind off us. Two, it stirs us up to love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One of the key reasons we have church is so that when we come together, that we can encourage one another. That you look around and you see people. Sometimes the enemy will just lie to you and you think, man, there's nobody that loves God. There's nobody that wants to do anything for God. And then you walk in here and you see thousands of people. And you go, hey, there's other people that believe like I do. It's good just to have encouragement. Wednesday night I was teaching. When I finished teaching, a man came down to the front. And I don't recall meeting him before. I'm sure I have, but I didn't recall meeting him. Seemed like kind of a quiet guy. But very sincerely, he walked over to me. He said, Alan, how's your grandson? And I said, they're bringing him home tomorrow. And he said, that's good. He said, we're praying. And he turned around and walked away. You think, well, that wasn't much. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Because when you're going through difficult times, it's good to know somebody cares. It's good to know that people are out there. It's good to have that. Just... You say, well, Alan, you're a pastor. You shouldn't need encouragement. No, I'm a human. And all of us need encouragement. One of the greatest reasons, guys, for coming to church is not whether or not you particularly like the sermon or the speaker or the series, is that we need you to bring your encouragement, your gifts, and your talents, and your abilities, and when we all come together, we're able to encourage one another. That's powerful. That expands our world. That sends a message to the world that we're not in this alone. In the Bible, there's a great story about a team. A team of four unlikely men. And what God uses them and how God uses them, it's a very unique story, very powerful story. The backstory is set in the Old Testament. The city of Samaria is under siege. The Syrian army had camped all around it, and they wouldn't let anybody in or out. Now, we don't experience that today, but if you imagine if someone circled this church and nobody got in or out. Well, after a while, we're going to run out of food because we'd first go to the art kids and we would steal all their goldfish. But when you run out of goldfish, there's not much food around here. If no one's coming in or out, and things had gotten bad in Samaria. And in fact, it had gotten so bad in Samaria that they were eating horse dung. And not just horse dung, they were eating one another. Someone would die and they would eat the body. That's bad. And you got four guys on the outside of the camp. They have a problem too. Let's read their story. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we'll die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they'd come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left their camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, ate and drank, carried from it silver and gold and clothing, went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried away some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing good. We're not doing right. This is the day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait till morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, let us come and go and tell the king's household." Four leprous men had a bond. Leprosy is a horrible disease that still exists in parts of the world today. It's contagious, and it's like a cancer on the outside of the body. It eats away body parts. And so it's not uncommon to see a leper missing nose, missing ears, lips are gone. But it's not only is it grotesque looking and disfiguring, but it's also contagious. And so all lepers are forced to go out, and you form the idea of leper colonies. And they had a common bond. We don't know what their backgrounds were. They could have been everywhere from a wealthy business owner to a homeless guy. But leprosy was a common bond. And they were four lepers looking at one another. And they finally said, "Why are we sitting here?" They said, "We just sit here. We're going to die." And so they said, "Why don't we just go to the Syrians?" He said, "If we go to the camp, maybe they'll throw us some food. They might kill us." They said, "If they kill us, we die." But you know, they took off walking together. Now, that's got to be challenging. Well, you're walking along. But if you're doing it, it's a lot better to face a difficult situation together. Ever notice when people face fear, they immediately will reach out and grab somebody else? There's this idea that says, if I'm not doing this alone, I'm in good shape. And so here they were walking. They might have been encouraging one another. Maybe one of them was negative, and one of them was going, "I don't know if we're going to make it, man. We're probably going to die." He said, "We're going to die if we sit here, man. Come on, let's go, Sparky. You can make it. We're going to pull you along." And it's like, what if they shoot us? Well, then we die quicker than we die of leprosy. Come on. And they would encourage one another. But when they got to the camp, what we found is the Syrians were gone, and God took their steps. What's implied is God took their footsteps and caused the Syrian army to hear a whole army coming out. So these are four leprous guys shuffling down the road, and God causes them to hear a huge army, and the Syrians are like, "Ah, we got to get out of here." And they leave everything, leave their wallets behind, leave their money, leave their horses and their donkeys, and they're hauling out. And when these four leprous guys come in, they're looking around going, "Man, this is great." Say, how did God cause them just to hear a whole army? I don't know. That's where He's God and I'm not. But He can do big stuff like that. And by the way, He still does big stuff like that because He's still God and He can still get those stuff done. So these lepers come in and they're like, "Ooh, doggies, Jethro, look at this, man. We got this empty tent." And they're hauling the gold off and they're hiding it. They're eating chicken legs. They're having a great time. Then they go to another tent and they ransack that. And then they look at one another and go, "Oh, this ain't right, y'all. This is not good. We can't keep doing this. I mean, we're all eating. They're probably all full, laying back, wearing somebody else's clothes. They're all like, yeah." They said, we need to tell the city. So this is the day of glad tidings. And what they didn't realize is even though the Syrian army was gone, the city didn't know that. So they went back and they yelled at the city, "Hey, the Syrians are gone." To make a long story short, the whole town emptied out and ran, and food was plentiful and abundance came. Now let me just stop right there. The city was free, but the city didn't know it. God had brought deliverance to the city, but the city didn't know it. Guys, you know that's why we do world missions today. Do you realize there are people all over this world who have never heard the name of Jesus? that Jesus has bought and paid for their sins, that Jesus has bought and paid for their freedom, that the devil's works have been defeated, and Jesus is already victorious, and he has already won. And that's why we go and tell them, you're free. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to live under bondage. That's why we do send thousands of dollars out of here every month, because we believe, I am all for making America great. But I realize that God's kingdom extends beyond the boundaries of America. It extends to the lands that have never heard him, and we will be a part in reaching out all over the world. I got a text from my oldest son, Matthew, who wrote, he said, Dad, we're down here in Sierra Leone. He said, we took the Jesus film into a Muslim village that had never seen it before, and over 100 Muslim people converted and gave their life to Jesus Christ. So the good news is, hey, you're free. You don't have to be under bondage anymore. That's good news. And to sit here in America and just be happy and be content just with our own little church, we don't do right. We do the right thing when we share that. Oh, by the way, I got just a real quick, you want a side message real quick? Totally free, ready? Problem solving. Look what those guys did. They assessed the situation honestly. They moved toward the problem instead of waiting. They gave God something to work with. Give God something to work with when you're dealing with problems. Your words, your prayers, your faith, your actions. And then when God delivered them, they told about it. So when God's been good to you, tell somebody about it. How can you expand? That was free. How can you expand your world? How can you expand your world? Here's the first thing. We have to realize that we have a common bond. If you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, there is a common bond, and it is stronger than race. It is stronger than demographics. It is stronger than interest. It is stronger than socioeconomic. It is stronger. It is a spiritual bond, and it's powerful. In fact, the Bible uses the metaphor that we are the body of Christ. We're a body. The body's formed of different parts. In fact, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, you are members. He said, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. He goes on to explain that. He said, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. We need one another. There is a common bond. We are stronger together as a body. And that's something that goes beyond NFL affiliation. It goes beyond whether you're an Aggie or a Longhorn. It goes beyond even whether you're a Texan or the rest of the country. It goes beyond that. And we recognize the bond that we have in Christ is powerful. Here's the second one. Understand this and recognize that God will use people as a source and a resource for people. He will use people. Now, here's a wonderful thing. Do you realize that God can use you to bless somebody else? God can use you to reach somebody else and to help somebody else. You say, well, Alan, no one knows me. I'm really not. Listen, you don't know who you will encourage. A number of years ago when Joy and I were at Lakewood, we had a singles ministry. People were staying away in droves. And we had a lady that came to our singles ministry. They called her Ma Brown. Ma was at least 120. She was just an older lady, but I would just debate, because it just was a tough ministry, and I was debating whether I should quit. And I'll never forget, she walked up to me one day and she looked me, she's tiny too. She looked me, she had a crooked finger. She looked me in the face. She said, I want to tell you something. She said, what you're doing is good, and a lot of people are getting helped, and you need to keep it up. And she walked away. I went, thank you, Ma Brown. Thank you, Ma Brown, because her encouragement helped me stay in ministry. Do you realize that God can use you to pray for somebody, to encourage somebody, to bless somebody? And that listen, together we're so much stronger. You might think, well, I just sent them a text that said, hey, thinking about you, love you. You don't realize sometimes how much that can bless somebody. Do you realize how much we need one another? They've done studies on touch, and they say that touch is one of the foundations of our social awareness. It starts with mother and child. Christina's been able to hold her baby, and they said that helps the baby heal. There's something about touch that's powerful. They did studies on NBA basketball teams, and they found that the NBA teams that touch, you know, fist bump, high five, chest bump, shoulder bump, all the stuff that they do. You think, that's ridiculous. That doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does mean something. There's something about when we connect with one another. There's something about when we reach out and touch. In the Bible, 5 times, the Bible said in the New Testament, greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, I'm a whole lot more comfortable with a fist bump than a holy kiss. But the idea is, don't let one another go without sensing that they are connected, that they are valuable, that somebody loves them, that somebody cares about them. That's what the church does. You don't find it in the world, you find it in here. That's why people get upset when I say the church should be friendlier than any bar in town. We are friendlier than any bar in town, and that's the way it ought to be for eternity. It's going to be a friendly place. The last one, and I'll close with this one, and it's important. Don't let blessings stop with you. Become a channel of blessings. Become just a resource where God can use you. Hey, has God helped you with your marriage? Maybe you can help someone else. Maybe God's helped you lose weight and you're good at that. Can you help somebody else? Maybe you're good at encouraging, just writing notes to people. I know people that are so shy they can barely talk to you, but they write beautifully. Can you write somebody? Can you reach out and help somebody? Do you know the whole kingdom of God operates on giving and receiving? Totally. In fact, Paul said this latter part of Acts 20. He said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. We need both, but the biggest channels are blessings. I read something that said that bombs have something called a blast radius. A blast radius is the distance where that reaches from an explosion, how much area is impacted. That's the blast radius. Every church, he said, ought to have a love radius. That if a church is in the community, people within 20 miles around ought to know the church is there because that church loves people. Guys, I really believe that's one of the key reasons the Ark is here. We're not just here to have a wonderful place. We're not just here to to build buildings and do things. We're here to love our community and have a love radius that continues to extend, and it extends all over Montgomery County and Harris County and goes far. That's what we do. One story and I'll close. A surgeon by the name of Dr. Richard Seltzer was performing an operation, and he had to do something he didn't want to do. Beautiful young lady he was performing the surgery on, and she had a tumor, and he had to cut a nerve to get to the tumor that was in her cheek. When he cut the nerve, it permanently caused her mouth to twist. It would be that way permanently. He was concerned because she had a young husband, and he really was a little bit worried about how the husband was going to respond to his wife's misshapen mouth. He was encouraged, the doctor was, when the husband came in, very warm, very caring, very loving to his wife. He even joked with her about how cute her new look was. But Dr. Seltzer said his encouragement went to awe when he saw what the young husband did next. He said he bent down to kiss his wife, he said, and the husband took his lips and shaped them like his mouth, the mouth of his wife, and gently kissed her on the lips. That's what God did for us. God didn't wait for us to be perfect, but he bent down and kissed a world that had been misshapen with sin and with failure and with darkness. And he kissed us by sending his son. We have a love culture because we have a love God. He is love. His kingdom works on love. And it'll be this way for eternity. Would you bow your heads with me? We'll be out of here in just a couple of minutes. If you can just stay with me just for a moment. If you came this morning and said, Alan, I've never received God's love. I never received Jesus as my Savior, but I want to. Or maybe you're saying, I've received the Lord and I've gotten away from Him and I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. We're not going to ask that you stand up. We're not going to ask that you come to the front. But sitting in your chair right this morning, you can reconnect or connect with the love of God, which is the most powerful thing in the world. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, that is me. I want Jesus Christ in my heart and in my life. I believe God raised him from the dead. I believe he died on the cross. I want that in my life. Or Alan, I want to come back to him. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up across this auditorium? And we're going to pray. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Anyone else say, Alan, that's me. I know I need to come back to God, or I need God in my life for the very first time. Would you pray for me real quickly? Yes, way in the back. As I see hands go up, thank you. Thank you. Yes, in the back. Yes, see you. Thank you. On that side. Yes. Great. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I missed my opportunity. I missed my chance. You didn't miss your chance. God sees hands, and I applaud your courage, but he also sees hearts. Have the courage to pray this prayer with us. We're going to pray it as a church family. Pray it with us out loud so you can hear yourself pray it. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer this morning. Thank you, Father, for those who have stepped out of darkness into light and those who have come back into the light. Thank you that their lives will never be the same. Thank you for your love, which is never ending. And Father, as a church, I ask you that we can continue to love, to encourage, to bless one another. And Father, I ask that our love radius would expand even further. We give you all the praise for that. And we close, Father, by praying as you taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.